The problem that we face is that since we don't know and we see injustice in America, what's our first thought? We need to do something about this, right? And fortunately, because it's America, do we have the ability to do something about it? Yeah, we can vote. We can protest. Lawful protests, at least up to this point, are still lawful. Don't know which way it's going to go here in the next few years. So as we watch America falling into corruption, it's a tough transition for us because we've lived in a very blessed time where fairness and equity and justice were, quote, part of the American way. I don't know if you saw it this week, but they decided to take that out of Superman. Remember Superman, truth, justice, and the American way? They decided to get rid of the American way. I think truth and justice may go next because that's how our country is these days. So when we look at this passage, I think it's very important for us to understand because I think looking at what's going on today, you think it's going to get better anytime soon? It looks like it's just going to keep going worse and worse and worse, and we're going to get more and more vexed. And as we get more and more vexed, what do we start thinking? We need to do something about this. And so Paul wants something very important, and that is the last thing God needs is a Christian who violates law in order to bring about change, because what does that do to the entire nature of Christianity?
Gives it a bad name.
Makes it a target.
Yeah, it makes it a target. It gives the wrong impression. I hate to use the word pacifist, but we are turn the other cheek, go the second mile, submit, and be in complete compliance. That's what God has commanded us, of us. If we have a bad master, what does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 2? Submit to him, as to the Lord. Even if he's froward, which means crooked and perverse. And the same thing with civil government. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to continue on looking at this and trying to look at the different aspects of it so that we can kind of come to a conclusion on what our role is in civil government. And I'll give you a hint. We don't have any role. Who puts governments in? Who takes them out?
God.
What do we do? We're bystanders, we're spectators, right? We don't get involved in that process. Matter of fact, we can't. Now, we can vote, but can God overrule our vote? As Christians, we're going to vote according to our conscience. I think God wants us to do that. I think that's part of civil government. I think that's part of the process. However, how many times we vote and we get somebody else? Okay, so if we get someone else, he's not our guy. Now, how do we act sometimes? You ever think bad things about our president if he's not your guy? In other words, he's not the guy you voted for. So how do you feel about him? Well, a lot of people hated Trump, but Trump was the leader. How do we treat leaders? With respect. Even if we don't approve. I mean, let's face it, was Trump as bad as Nero or some of those emperors back then? No, he wasn't that bad. What did Paul say about them? You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So we have to be careful because we do. We get disgusted sometimes. The guy we didn't vote for goes in. The policies we don't agree with are set in place. And we watch the nation sometimes going into more and more wickedness because of this individual. And then what's our next thought? Well, it depends on how we feel. I mean, the worst would be somebody needs to assassinate that guy. Now, if we think like that, is that what Christians think? No, that's not what they think. Well, what's next then? Well, we'll leave it in the hands of God. God will be the one to make the decision. What bothers me is that it's our own fault if we get a bad president, right? Because who put him in? We have total control over him. So it tells you something about the American people when the American people say, we're going to pick this guy over this guy. And a lot of times what it tells us is not, it's just not very good. So as we begin, rulers, verse 3, rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. Now, this is how it's supposed to be. Is it always this way? No. This is God's plan. If they're not doing this, then what do we know? God's not happy. And God's going to either use this nation for something else, or he's going to take this nation out. That's how God has always worked. We see it throughout the prophets. And as we, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then what does that mean about civil government? Did he change after Christ died on the cross and after Revelation ended? Now all of a sudden none of that's true anymore? No, it's still true. He's still doing the same things. So rulers are not a terror. In other words, if you're not speeding and you see a cop coming up with his lights on, are you afraid?
No.
No. Because you figure he's going to pass me. Now, if he doesn't pass me and he pulls me over, I'm just kind of flummoxed because why is he doing that? I didn't do anything wrong. But if you're speeding and the lights come up, now how do you feel? Yeah, you're not in terror, but you're not happy either because you were a lawbreaker. And so what Paul's making the point is, and let's think of it like this. Does civil government keep us from anarchy? What would anarchy do? I mean, we've seen some examples of anarchy over the last few years as these protesters get out of control and they break the windows and they burn things down and they kill people. And what do we think of that?
No good.
That's scary. And if we didn't have government, what would we have? We'd have a lot of that. I mean, these old westerns where you don't have law in a town, what do you see in these westerns?
Vigilantes.
Just vigilantes and hanging people that don't deserve to be hanged, but because of the emotions. And of course, after it's over, can you fix it? Oh, we sure did something wrong. Well, now what do you do? So government has a legitimate role, and let's keep in mind, what government is Paul talking about? He's talking about Rome. Now keep in mind, this is probably 58 or 59. Paul has his head removed about 66. So we're 7 years or 8 years out of Paul, and not even that long. And within a year, Paul's going to be arrested by the Jews. Then he's going to spend 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years in Rome. He's going to get out for maybe a year or two. Then he's going to go back and he's going to be beheaded. And yet, what's the Holy Spirit telling us here? We need to be in submission. We need to understand that civil government has a legitimate role. And God doesn't want any government to see his people as evildoers. And when they do, did Rome see his people as evildoers? And did they have to be afraid of the civil government for a period there? Well, yeah, they did. God happy with that? No. And God made it clear in the book of Revelation what's going to happen to Rome. We win, right? I mean, that's the basic theme of Revelation, is this nation's going to fall, and Christianity and the kingdom of God, how did Daniel put it? God is going to create a kingdom that what? Can never be destroyed. And a king who's eternal. So, and what does it say about Jesus? Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And according to Psalm chapter 2, he rules the nations with a rod of iron. So who's in control right now? Well, God and his Christ. Christ is the king on the throne making decisions. And so he's making decisions right now. And we have no idea what they are. But what's our role? We sit back and watch. We have no role. We have no role. Yes, hang on a second, I'll get to you. Yes, this government has abortion. Yes, this government authorizes or actually endorses homosexuality. Yes, they are moving the country in a very wicked direction. What can we do about that? Preach the gospel. We have to change people's hearts one by one. And if we can't change enough hearts, then God will take care of it. Paul?
Yeah, I think the primary example that we have is when Jesus is talking with Pilate, and Pilate says, "Don't you know I have the authority to set you free or crucify you?"
Right.
And Jesus says, "You would not have the authority whatsoever if it had not been given to you from above."
That's right.
You know, so.
And that same thing is true with us, right? They don't have authority over us. Remember how when Jesus told Peter, do the sons have to pay taxes? Of course, he says no. So Jesus says, well, go out to the sea and catch a fish, and what will be in its mouth? A coin, and you will pay the tax for you and me, because we don't want them to be offended. Brian?
Yeah, and as you know, it's a balancing act. Even though as Christians, we wouldn't support anything to overthrow the government, but yet we still contend earnestly for the faith. So when we have individual conversations with people, we're going to stand for the truth. We're going to speak against homosexuality and sin, and that's part of our responsibility as Christians. And so sometimes it can be difficult because we're not to be militant, but yet we're to contend earnestly for the faith, and we're to stand for the faith,
right,
and let people know what the truth really is. And so we just have to balance it and not, to your point, become so emotional that now, hey, we want to overthrow the government or something. You know?
Exactly. And Peter dealt with that. He said, let none of you suffer as a murderer or an evildoer, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God. Now, if I'm at the workplace and I'm contending that homosexuality is wrong and it brings persecution, is that okay?
Yeah.
Yeah. God wants us to be persecuted for teaching the truth. What he doesn't want is for us to be persecuted as an evildoer. And so that's what this is all about. All right. Continuing on page 2, would you have no fear of the power? And it's very simple. If you don't want to have to be afraid of the government, then don't do anything wrong. And this is God's plan. Now, once again, when Paul is in Roman prison, where's the book of Romans? Isn't it in Rome? If the Roman government gets a hold of this book, are they going to read through this and say, man, we got a real wicked person here? What are they going to say if they read this? Man, this is perfect. This is exactly what we want. So we can't accuse him of being a treason. We can't accuse him of doing anything wrong. And I'm sure the Jews, if they could get a copy of that book and bring it to the Roman authorities, would hope maybe they could find something in there. But the Holy Spirit has written it in such a way. Can any civil government really find a problem with what he says here?
No.
The answer is no. Pay your taxes. Be obedient. Don't create problems. Be in submission. Leave it to God. That's perfect, and that's exactly what God wants. And if we submit to that, we don't have to have any fear. And if we do have to have fear because of persecution, then a whole lot of other principles start kicking in, which have nothing to do with us as civil government. Tim?
Well, I actually ended up having to read about Pliny. Pliny was a Roman official who was appointed way back in the, I think, the 2nd century. That's interesting because this worked. When you look at their perspective of Christians and just who they were, he was actually a little torn because he didn't understand why exactly they were persecuting Christians, why exactly they were... Because as far as he could see from all the principles that Christians held, they were surprisingly obedient and good-natured. The only real crime that they ever committed in the eyes of the Roman government was challenging the government in view of God. Or in terms of their gods.
Which never was a threat to them.
No.
But they didn't realize it.
And it's interesting to see that.
Yeah, and that's a really good point. And that's how God wants it to be. He wants them not to see us as a threat. Because what does he say in John chapter 3 about light and darkness? It's the darkness that hates the light. But if it's a righteous government punishing a wicked Christian, then where's the darkness and the light? See, there isn't any. And this is the problem we face. And I've seen this over the last few years with civil disobedience. Now, civil disobedience sounds really good. And if they come in and tell us, you can't preach against homosexuality anymore, then what are we going to do? What did Peter say in Acts 3? We must obey God rather than men. So, but we're not trying to be civilly disobedient. What if God didn't say that, though? What if we decide to burn down an abortion clinic because we just think it's wrong that people are having abortions there and we get caught? What's our excuse going to be? See, we're just flat out an evildoer. I mean, there's no way around it. I mean, you could try to bend and twist principles, but it's just not going to work. And here's the issue. Let's go to page 3 and look at verse 4. He is a minister. George?
The whole point of this dissertation by Paul and of God's ordaining government is that we don't live in a world of chaos. We live in a peaceful world. And so for that reason, Christians certainly need to be aware of the real purpose and also of the fact that God tells us to do what it says here and also in Romans 13, such that we don't have any anarchy.
That's right. And that pretty well sums up what we're saying here. So let's look at this word minister. Have you ever heard the word deacon? What does deacon mean?
Servant.
That's the word here. Civil government is God's deacon. Now the elders have deacons, and the church has deacons. What are they for? They serve God by taking care, physical, spiritual, whatever needs are involved in the saints, benevolent needs, visitation needs, whatever needs there are, deacons can be involved in that. Of course, we can all be deacons in that respect, but not official deacons. However, civil government is one of God's deacons, a servant submitting and fulfilling his will. Now, if he's a deacon of God, what should we do? We're allies, right? We're allies. He's God's servant, I'm God's servant. Now, as God's servant, is he always doing what's right? No. But that doesn't matter. He is out of our realm. So he's a minister of God to thee for good. And that's God's purpose for civil government. And that's exactly right. We would have anarchy if we didn't have civil government. Civil government is our friend. And in spite of all the terrible things we think about America right now, is it still our friend? Is it protecting us? Yeah, we have a culture. Now, if they continue to rip up the police and they continue to tear apart the people who are supposed to be punished, we say, well, we're not going to punish them. What does that do? What does Ecclesiastes say about that in chapter 8, verse 11? Unless punishment is speedily executed, what happens to the hearts of the sons of men? Fully set to do evil. And we're getting there. I mean, I'm watching these kids come out of school. You can't discipline them. You can't touch them. You can't do anything with them. You just have to push them through. Now some of these governments are saying, you don't even have to get grades. We're just going to pass you. We don't want grades anymore. What kind of citizens are we going to have? See, it's a scary proposition. However, who put the government in and who's going to take it out? And let me ask all of you a question. Would you like the nation to fall so this all comes to a stop? And you get to be a slave somewhere else? Is that the solution? When Habakkuk heard that was the solution, what did he say? That's not what I want. I just want you to come in and make a few changes, tweak a few things. Well, with human free will, that's not possible. All right, so he's a minister for good. And God created him for that. Now, let's look at the top of page 4. There's a verse here I want us to think about. Ho, Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is mine indignation. So why did God raise up Assyria? To punish Israel and Judah. Now, Judah repented. What happened to Israel? Well, was it Amos or Hosea who said, it's like the shepherd finding the sheep and all that's left is his back legs and a piece of an ear. What's left?
Nothing.
See, and that's what Assyria is going to do, and that's what God wants him to do. And we'll see why in just a moment. But it's interesting here because God goes on to say, I'm going to send him against a profane nation. However, what is he thinking? Is he saying, I'm a minister of God, I'm going to go punish Israel? Is that what he's thinking? No. If you look at verse 7, howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. But that's what God wants. And we're back to this typical junkyard dog illustration. If you have a vicious dog and you have a need for a vicious dog over here, what do? You don't kill the dog. You send the dog over here to be a vicious dog because that's what they need over there. Well, sometimes God needs a vicious nation. We have a few vicious nations out there right now?
Yes.
Yeah. Is God going to use them? Well, we don't know. But has he humiliated America a few times with some of these really evil, wicked nations? Yeah. Well, what just happened in Afghanistan? Were we humiliated? George?
The scriptures tell us that understand, is are always going to be evil.
That's true. That's true, and they're never going to get along with each other. What was it said of Ishmael? His hand is against every man, and every man's hand is against him. And George is right. Haven't changed for, 4,000 years since the time of Abraham. Rob?
You know, when you study the scriptures with this view, sometimes we don't know what God's will is, but we have the scriptures now. We can kind of look at the story after it's over with. Still may not fully know it's God's will, but I guess the ultimate example is the crucifixion of his son, that he allowed Rome to crucify his son. Right. I mean, and look at how many times people wanted, hey, you can send legions of angels, you know, stop this. And when they say, we're not stopping it, this is the will of God.
Right.
He's going to use the wickedness of Rome to crucify his son.
Exactly. And we can't always see that. I mean, you look at some of these wars that went on in the 13, 14, 1500s that made the people and changed them. Then when America opened up, what kind of people came over here? Some pretty good people. Good, solid people. Now, they were wrong denominationally, but could God use them to create an environment where lots of Christians could be created and formed? That's exactly what happened. So if you're a Christian in France, and France needs to fall. Remember the Armada? That was Spain. But let's just say Spain. You're a Christian in Spain. You don't want England to win. But God is seeing England has to win in order to bring this, this, and this, and this. And so God tells you, look, if you suffer this terrible fate, this, this, and this, and this will happen. What are you going to say? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want. So we have to broaden our minds because God has a huge plan. And if America has to fall for God to get 100,000 more Christians in 200 years, are we ready for that? Would we be willing to do that? Well, I hope we would. So, but, you know, you have these guys. Look at right in the middle of page 4. Josiah, of all people. Was Josiah a great king?
Yes.
Man, he was one of the best. But when Pharaoh told him, God is sending me, don't hinder me, what does he do? And it's interesting how it's put. It says in verse 22 there, he hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So here's Josiah, and I don't know why he did that, but what happened to him? He's a righteous king, but what happened when he meddled with God? He died. So we have to understand that the church has a role. Civil government has a role. We leave the civil government alone. That's not our realm. We don't even have to worry about it. I mean, as a citizen of America, there's certain things we do. But if civil government is doing wicked things, what does God want Christians to do about it? Nothing. Nothing. Just preach the truth. And if you have an opportunity to do something righteously, then do it. But other than that, there's nothing we can do. All right, let's go ahead and jump over to page 5. Yeah, go ahead, Charles. Sorry.
If we, as Christians, we observe someone who is not a Christian according to the Scripture, but if they're speaking out against something that we also know is wrong,
mm-hmm.
should we say something in defense of what that individual is talking about?
Say something to...
What I'm saying is, in other words, I agree with what you're saying, even though this person is not a Christian, but they are making a very valid point. We know that the government is wrong about something, or somebody is wrong about something, and somebody else is saying something about what we know is wrong also too. Shouldn't we as Christians say something in defense of at least letting someone else know, yes, I agree with this individual.
Right, I'm grinning.
I don't agree with their way of worship or something like that, but what they are doing, they are telling the truth.
Right. And if what they're doing is passively preaching the Word of God, Did Paul say something like that about in Philippi or to the Philippians? He said, I'm in Rome. There's some people here who are preaching Christ, but they're preaching out of rancor. They're hoping to stir up trouble for me. And what did he say? I'm just glad they're preaching Christ. So if somebody is preaching something that is true, and we get asked, what do you think about this guy? Well, I agree with him. Now, I don't agree with everything he teaches, but I agree with this one point. I could do that.
Sure.
But if it's like back in the 60s and 70s, where some of these religious groups were doing things like putting blood inside of places and just civil disobedience. Now, I agree with their thinking that abortion is wrong, but what can I say about what they're doing?
It's wrong.
See, it's wrong. And you say, well, isn't there something about them that's good? Well, yeah, but not enough that I can endorse anything that they're doing. Even though I agree with them, I would not endorse any of it, because what would that do with me? See, the person's not going to be able to make that separation. They're going to go away and say, did you know Alan thinks that what those people did was right? Well, I didn't say that. I just said I agree with what their thinking is. So sometimes you're better off not to say anything.
I see what you're saying.
So it just depends on what they're doing.
Right.
If what they're doing is preaching against, I'm all for it. These people that are getting thrown in jail right now for preaching against homosexuality in Canada, I'm backing them. Because they didn't do anything wrong. They just preached it's wrong to be a homosexual. Now, is there anything about that we could disagree with? No, they didn't do anything wrong. They were just preaching. So I could say, I agree with what happened there. And if it happened here, I'd have to do the same thing. But if the guy went out and shot a homosexual,
right.
Now what?
I can't agree with
that. I don't agree with anything that guy did. Not one single thing. So, like I say, your answer is going to depend on exactly on the whole picture, not just one little piece.
Our situation puts us in a situation right here, and I'm not going to prolong this right here, but it do put us in a situation here where you say something or you don't say something. Him to know it to do good and do it not to sin.
Right.
In other words, we know that it's wrong, but we don't say anything. Then it's kind of like, hey, well, I'm endorsing it.
Well, but we don't have to use him. We don't, you know, if he's being brought up, you can just say, well, the scriptures say,
right.
And then quote the scripture. This guy's out of the picture. I don't really care what he did. But here's what the scriptures say. I want you guys to think about, here's what the scriptures actually say. And you could actually quote Romans that he should have obeyed civil government, but then you could also quote that life begins at conception. You know, and so there's ways around it. But you get somebody like John the Baptist, when he decided to say Herod doesn't have the right for that woman, what happened next? See, he got put to death. Now, was there anything wrong with what he did? No. Would we do it? Well, we should, but I thought what I said. I didn't say should we do it. Would we do it? I mean, that there's some lines there that we sometimes have a hard time drawing. So there's a line that we could make. And I think let's just stop there. Okay. So let's talk a little bit about this next point on top page 5 or middle of page 5. He bears not the sword in vain. Now, in the New Testament, this word sword is used when James was killed. This was the word. In Hebrews 11, when it says they were slain with the sword, this is the word. When Peter gets out a sword and cuts off the high priest or the servant of the high priest here, that was a sword. So a sword can be used and is used for putting people to death. Most people think that's how Paul died, with a sword. They think that's how Rome executed him. Although, again, we can't prove that, but that was one of the ways that they chose to execute. And so the question is, did God give civil government the right to put people to death? And, of course, you've got a lot of people today that argue back and forth. Here's the only thing that I would say about it is Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Whoever, this is right in the middle of page 5, whoever sheds man's blood, by whom? By man shall his blood be shed. Well, who's going to do it? I can't do it. An individual can't do it. Who has to do it?
Government.
Did God give that right to Israel? Yeah, he did. Then he said this in Numbers 35, right underneath that other one, blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except what? Blood of him who shed it. What does that mean? Now, people like to say, well, the God of the New Testament is a lot more gentle, and he wouldn't want capital punishment today. Does that make any sense? No, these are universal principles. And so, although, because of some people who say they're Christians who don't think capital punishment is right, it makes us look a little harsh, but when he says sword here, it's really tough to say, well, he doesn't mean capital punishment. I watched some people try to skirt around it, but you really can't. That's what the sword was used for. George, did you have a hand up?
Yes. I was just thinking that God has always required capital punishment from day one, so to speak. Under the law of Moses, a brother could avenge the death of his brother by killing the person who did it.
Right.
But after that, when the Christ came and established the gospel, we get into the requirement of having a civil government rather than a theological government, or whatever the right word is, theocracy that was under, that the Israelites were under. So then it now belongs to the government.
Yeah, that's where it belongs. And when Jesus dealt with that, you have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What were the people in that day doing? We have a civil law that they're doing what with? They're turning it into a personal law.
Yeah, took it into their own hands, you know.
When God said eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, was he talking about each individual? You can take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? No, he was talking to civil government. So they were taking a civil command, making it a personal command. But Paul dealt with that in the previous chapter. What do we do with vengeance? What do we do with wrath? We leave it to God. Well, God has a minister, right? God has a minister to do that. He has a deacon to do that. And that's civil government. And civil government has been excellent through the years. We've had a jury system, and when it's time to pass judgment, the judge doesn't do it. 12 people from different walks of life who listen to this, listen to all the evidence, and if they say he's guilty, then 99 times out of 100, what? He really is guilty. And what's the next step? Well, then the judge takes over and says, this is the penalty. And so civil government is doing exactly today what God wants them to do. All right, let's go ahead and... sorry, George.
Well, I would not quite agree with what you just ended saying there, because God wants civil government to execute judgment immediately when capital punishment is required, if I understand the Bible correctly. And the judges don't do that anymore.
Well, you're right. We are no longer doing what we used to do. But, I mean, like I say, you watch these movies of the Old West. They have the jury. They convict him. The judge says he's going to hang. And what do you see next? They hang him. And unless judgment... And that happened. I think that was even... I don't know. Some of you guys are really old. Not like me. Do you remember what it was like back then? Back when everything was black and white? Instead of in color? You remember what it was like? I mean, does anybody here remember when judgment was put like that? Was it like that when you were kids?
It was a lot faster than it is now.
Okay. All right. That's what I thought. Yes.
There is countries that do enforce execution very swiftly. So,
right.
Like when they captured Saddam Hussein. It was in 30 days, I think, he was done.
That's right.
Yeah.
And... You know, there's a lot of things Trump did that nobody could agree with. But when he said he thought that a murderer of police should be executed the next day, was that probably a pretty fair way of dealing with it? If you kill a police officer? Now, he's not special. I mean, everybody should get that treatment. But there's just something just terrible. I mean, I've been watching this now for this last year. As things get laxer and laxer, how many more police officers are getting killed today than were 2 years ago? Tremendous jump. I think it's 100% jump. And most of these people don't even know the cop. I mean, it's not like, oh, this is a bad cop, we're going to kill him. They don't even know he's just got a police uniform. And so it's just, again, and a lot of times, what happens to these people? They go to jail. Nothing happens. For many jails, are they better than being out on the street?
Yeah,
you got your own gym, or you work out, you got, I don't know what they have there. I've never been in one, fortunately. So I can't give you personal first-hand experience on what it's like. All right, so verse 5 now. Well, I'm sorry, right at the top of page 6 there. For he is a minister. Now we have a different word for minister. That's not yet. We do have another word for minister, but I see it's not this particular word. But he is an avenger. What's an avenger? I mean, George brought this up. What's the avenger of blood in the Old Testament? The guy who goes out and kills the person. He avenges. He makes it right. So that's what civil government's for. And again, I think our government has been very good at this until recent times, and it may come back around again. I mean, the people are getting pretty fed up, so things may change. That's the funny thing about politics. If you get too far to one extreme, what happens in the next election? Things get brought way back. And then things start to change. And we've watched this over and over through the years. So one group gets in, raises the taxes way up. Then what's the next guy do?
Cuts them.
He comes in and cuts them. And then the next one breaks. It's just fascinating how government works. All right, now we bring in conscience. And the conscience, I mean, you can look at the definition. It's interesting because the Greek word and the English word are identical, even though there's different letters involved. It means exactly the same thing. In English, con means with, and science means knowledge. In Greek, soon means with, and eidos means knowledge. So the problem, though, is without God explaining it to us, the words don't really mean anything. And so what we do is we look at that verse. I think the premier verse on this subject is found on page 7 right at the top. The conscience bearing witness, their thoughts with one another, accusing or excusing. Does that sound pretty like a pretty good definition of your conscience? It accuses you or it excuses you. If you do what you think is right, but there's one tiny thing in there that's wrong, and you've got a good conscience, what's that conscience keep doing? It just keeps focusing. Yeah, you did 99%, but you didn't do that 1%. What should you do? You better fix it. And it's a good thing, but it's a troublesome thing, because sometimes you make a decision, you feel really good about it, but then the next day you're going over it with a fine-tooth comb, and you say, uh-oh. I wish I'd done that differently. And then if you can, you fix it. Sometimes you can't fix it because the person who did it to is gone. But the point is, the conscience is always watching. And if you have a good conscience, it's always watching as you make your decisions. And when Paul says, I lived in all good conscience, that just means that at the time he made the decision, his conscience was perfectly in agreement with it. Now, the next day, was it always in agreement with it? No. No, he did a lot of things that he shouldn't have done. I mean, I don't think Paul is saying, I've lived in all good conscience. I'm a sinless being. I'm just like Christ. I've never made a sin. That's not what having a good conscience is. A good conscience just means that at the time you made your decision, your conscience was saying, that is okay. Then new information comes in. Now what does your conscience say? That wasn't okay, so what do I do now? I fix it. And as long as I'm making decisions based on a good conscience, finding out later, my conscience isn't feeling so good right now, so I fix it. Therefore, what have I done every time in every situation? I've lived with a good conscience. So, when we get involved with civil government, though, when you start breaking laws because you don't think the laws are good, what's your conscience doing? Should you be doing this? See, it's bothering your conscience, and unfortunately, if you bother your conscience, what does Paul say about some people in 1 Timothy chapter 4? What happened to their conscience?
Seared.
And you know what happens. If you sear the end of your finger and you try to touch things later, what do you feel?
Nothing.
You've destroyed the nerves if you sear it. I'm not just talking about a burn when you have a blister. I'm talking about searing it like a brand. Virgil?
It's interesting how the system works like this. Good psychiatry is going to cause us, I'm looking now on the secular side, to examine what we do and how we think and how we feel and how we act. The scriptures are the forerunner of this. They do deal with us exactly the same way. We have to take and listen to our conscience based upon what the scriptures teach. And we need to conduct ourselves in such a manner as that. And if we miss the mark, our conscience is going to tell us the next day, like you said, hey, you blew that one. You need to take and fix it. And we've kind of lost this principle in our nation right now. And we need to come back to it and realize that there's things that needs to be taken care of. It's like somebody brought up what is taking place with the civil unrest. Why would we think for a minute that I can go and break a window out of a public building and walk off and have nothing as far as responsibility towards that?
Right.
And good psychiatry is going to take and say, you're guilty. You need to take care of that. You need to put that window back in.
That's right.
But our culture, our nation has shifted. And we're not there anymore.
Right. No, that's exactly right. And it's just, we have a conscience, and it's troublesome sometimes. I mean, when we're paying our taxes, and you're thinking about this is going to go to abortion now, and this might go to things that I don't agree with now, so what do? I pay my taxes. Does God say, I'll take care of that other stuff, you just pay your taxes? Don't worry about the rest of it? That's what he says. So even though my conscience might feel a little uncomfortable, I hate to send money to these people when they're doing this, 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 and this. Well, God says, free your conscience. I'll take care of that. You just pay your taxes. Don't worry about what it's used for, because I'm going to control that side of it. And so it's something that we all need to think about. Okay, we'll go ahead and stop there. Next week we'll start in verse 6, and we should be able to finish up this section about civil government and move on to the next one.